Okay, so Empower 21 is it's a global group of churches that come together. Spirit-empowered churches seeks to bind our resources together, bind our our faith together to seek an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's really amazing. It started in 2006 with the Azusa Street Centennial. I don't know if you guys know what the Azusa Street outpouring of the Spirit was, like 100 years ago, 107 years ago. That was this an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that happened in California, San Francisco, I think, somewhere there. It happened, God just walked through, poured His Spirit through a lady called Catherine Kuhlman, and that thing just went worldwide. People from all over the world came, and they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And they estimate about 600,000 believers today are a fruit of that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. 600 million, sorry. So like 1 in 10 people in the world has been affected by that one outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it was 1906, I think, or 1905. So a lot of what we do today has got some indirect influence just by what God did 100 years ago. So in 2006, I think they had a conference in San Francisco just to celebrate that. And then all the Spirit-empowered churches decided we need to do something on a more formal basis going forward. So then they started to, I think they had in 2010, they had a formal conference. And every year on Pentecost, they have an Empower 21 conference in different places. And every 5 years, it's a global congress. So 2010, there was one, and then there was this one in Jerusalem. And what's amazing about the group is it's really been growing. So there's people from all over the world. If you can just put up that slide. There's a slide just to give you a little bit of a background on Empower 21, because it's really exciting. So those are the different regions all over the world that's represented. We're represented this at the moment. There's 12, but they're gonna add another district for Australasia. In Asia, there's gonna be another district added there, so there's gonna be 13. We are part of Africa, Sub-Saharan Africa. That's where our group fits in. And like I said, there's so many people represented in this. Basically, the whole Spirit-empowered church all over the world, all the leaders are part of that. Bethel Church, Jack Hayford, Oral Roberts University. Everybody you can think of that's part of the Pentecostal Spirit-empowered movement is part of this movement. So it's pretty much in its birthing stages yet. It's like 7 years old now, but it's growing very fast. And it's really excited because of just the potential for unity in a global church. As I was now in Israel, it's amazing. We were worshiping with people from all over the world, 4,000 people, a lot of people that cannot even speak English. They were worshiping in their own languages. So it was really an experience to see people from all over the world having the same root in Christ, having the same desires, the same passion, same doctrine, same Holy Spirit that God uses to work through them. So where we fit in is Anton Mayberg from Shofar. He's actually the secretary of the Sub-Saharan region. So we've got a big role in uniting the churches and the English-speaking and Sub-Saharan churches. So that's a big role where Shofar fits in. So even like that Nepal video that we saw earlier and the churches being planted or the church being planted in Utrecht, as we're doing things globally, we're also as a group seeking to be united with the global church. So it's really powerful for me to see where God is leading us as a movement, as a church movement, to be united with the church globally. And it's really powerful as I just listen to the different speakers at Empower 21, at the Jerusalem conference, and the conference, just to see what God is doing and seeing that it's the same thing God is doing everywhere. God is not confused, and He's doing the same thing everywhere. So what I want to quickly do this morning, I felt like it's important for me to just come back. There's a lot of things God showed me about Israel, but I just want to focus on the conference, the Empower 21 conference, and what God did at the conference, and mainly to the main speakers. They were like 100 speakers at the conference. There were electives every day. You could listen to a lot of stuff. It was 5 days. There's more than 100 preachers there sharing on different topics, so I couldn't hear everything. But if you want to buy it, you can actually buy the sessions on MP3 online. I could buy it for the church, actually, if you guys are interested. So I'm just going to share around the main sessions, the morning main sessions and the evening main sessions, the ones I think is relevant. And I think it's really just cool if I can just give you like a lowdown of the things that stood out for me. Then you guys can just get something from the conference as well, get some impartation from some other parts of the world and what God is doing there. So I'm just going to run through it a lot. There's actually so much, I don't think I'll get even through the main sessions because there's so much substance. A guy like, I don't know if you guys know Jack Hayford. He was the Jesus movement in the 70s in America, where the hippie movement started. He started a Jesus movement in the 70s, and he actually was responsible for a lot of revival in America. He's this old Umi. He was at a conference. He was 83 now, and he preached the two of the mornings. And it's just so amazing to see somebody that's been following the Lord for like 60-plus years in ministry, and just sitting on his teaching. It's just so powerful. You just sense when somebody doesn't have to scream or do something to hype up people. If he can just talk and there's an anointing on his life, then you know you're sitting under somebody that's been following the Lord for a long time. It's a natural authority that comes from it. Oh, and I just wanted to quickly share the vision statement. So the vision statement for the Empower 21 is that every person on earth would have an authentic encounter with Jesus Christ through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit by Pentecost 2033. So that's quite a bold vision, because there's like 2 billion people that hasn't even been reached yet on the world. So we want to do it in the next 18 years. That's our vision. We want to see God touch every person to the point where they can make a decision for Christ. Obviously, we hope that all of them will make the decision, but we want to give people the experience of the Holy Spirit and an experience of the gospel by 2033. So it's great to just be part of something bigger than ourselves. Just for what was so cool for me is, like, sometimes we think we're on our own, but there's billions of people out there seeking the same Lord as us, trusting for the same results. And we are not on our own here in Durban or even in South Africa, in Africa. Lots of people with the same heart, lots of people trusting for the same things to happen. Okay, so I'm going to quickly run through some of the sessions. The first evening was the Wednesday night. A guy called George Wood was speaking. He's the Assemblies of God leader. He's the superintendent of the Assemblies of God. And I don't know if you guys know, but there's a lot of Assemblies of God churches even in South Africa. They're all around us, actually. There's a lot of them in Durban. I met a lot of guys from Durban that it's actually exciting that I'm going to connect with again. I met a lot of people from Natal. Our tour team met like a third of that was just people from Natal, which is really cool. So God had this divine appointment there. I just met a lot of like-minded people from Natal, which is great. So we might do some stuff with them. I met a guy from Chatsworth. They've got a church in Chatsworth, massive church. He's got 40 churches under him. And it's sold out for the Lord. And they want to do stuff with us and combine with us. And really amazing heart people. I met people from Pietermaritzburg and Assemblies of God in Pinetown. All kinds of people. So that was really just, for me, it was just worth going there to meet these people. And they got prayer groups going, etc. But let's just get back to what... So George Wood, he kind of set the standard for the conference. What's really cool about it is a lot of word that came through in this conference is that seeking the Holy Spirit is not just about our comfort. So he kind of set a standard for the conference with what he said. So he basically started by looking at the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant. So the Old Covenant, he said, was, I'm just going to run through this quickly. I'm not going to try and add too much of my own stuff because otherwise it's going to take too long. The Old Covenant was consummated by the law written on clay tablets, and the New Covenant was consummated by the Spirit written on the tablets of our hearts. So you basically just spoke of the importance of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Covenant, when the Holy Spirit, when God wrote, gave us the law, 3,000 people died because they were in sin. So the Old Covenant, he was speaking about this, the law brings death, and the Spirit brings forth life. In the New Covenant, when the Spirit was poured out, 3,000 people were saved. So he just made us focus from the first night on, if we want to see the world saved, it's not going to be by our own strength. It's not even going to be by good doctrine. Good doctrine is powerful, it's good, but without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, we cannot not see much change in our lives or in the world around us. So it's important for us to seek a fresh outpouring of the Spirit, to see all nations come come to Christ. So this whole conference is pretty much on Pentecost. And a big drive for us is to say, God, pour out your Spirit again like you did 2,000 years ago. And the question he asked, which is quite a good question, he said, what would the world look like if the Holy Spirit did not speak in the last 2,000 years? What would the world look like? And then he used the Azusa Street Revival as an example of how one lady was disobedient to God. And there's been a lot of fruit from that. And how God sometimes will just start with one person listening to the Holy Spirit to do a great work. And then he used the example of an act, Paul, how every time God did something great in planting a church or him moving in the book of Acts was through the Holy Spirit guiding him and leading him. Okay, so then gave us four keys that we need to look at. And the first one is, what would the consequence be if the Spirit had not spoken or if Paul didn't obey? So he challenged us to be obedient to the Spirit, because Paul sometimes just spoke to one person and then he moved on. Like the church in Asia was born by one lady that received the gospel, and he left her behind. And after when he came back afterwards, there was a whole church there. So he challenged us, what about our daily walk? What about that one person that God gives a conversation with, that one person God calls you to pray for? And he challenged us to, in comparison to modern stats, we always look at the statistics. Like even on a Sunday, we want to measure the success of something through modern stats. But how can you ever compare what Holy Spirit can do to statistics? You can touch one person that could be the next Reinhard Bonnke. And God doesn't look at things like we do. God looks for obedience and for obedience to His Spirit as He leads us. And He challenged us not to despise small beginnings. And then the second key was God blessings work without adequate preparation. So it's American. It's amazing, even being an American, a lot of what we see in the West and the church is a very planned and very organized church, which is a good thing. Even being the head of the Assemblies of God, he was the first one to say that's powerful, being planned, being organized, being structured, having all those things in place. But he said God's blessings can work without adequate preparation. And then he looked at Paul's life. Paul didn't have a 5-year plan for his ministry. He just went where God led him. And as he went, the church was established all over Asia, one by one. So obviously, we need to be ordered and organized, but our biggest leaning should be on the leading of the Holy Spirit, not on our ability to plan and organize and do things well. And what he said, what was quite cool, is he says we plan and technique a lot, but he says we don't plan to wait on God. So he says the biggest plan we should have is a plan to spend time with God. A plan to hear from God, a plan to get strategy and encouragement for God to do the right thing. So I was encouraged that, and I'll get to that at the end, a lot of guys say the same thing, to spend more time with God. I was encouraged to be in a position that if God wants to move, that I'm ready to hear what He's saying, even within the structures that God has given us. And then he said the third point about the Holy Spirit. He says, when the Spirit spoke, someone always paid the price of moving out of their comfort zone. And it was so cool for me, because I know a lot of you here in church and in Durban and Pietermaritzburg, you've moved out of your comfort zones to be here. And he says there's always a price to be paid to move out of your comfort zone. And our security is in God. If you look at Paul's life, obviously there was a price to be paid, but all of us pay a price. And he says the Holy Spirit doesn't speak to lazy people. That's just quite a good statement, or quite a cool statement he made. He says the Holy Spirit is waiting on somebody that's willing to make a change, somebody that's willing to work at it, working at our salvation. The fourth key, we must recognize that the Spirit says different things to different people or different things at different times to the same people. So once again, we said it before in church, but your calling is going to be completely different to somebody else's. And how God works it together is a place of humility for us, just to recognize that God is working all around us through different people in different ways, and to judge not with our eyes, but to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what He's doing. And he finished off then just to prove these 4 points by. This is quite a. I was crying when he told the story, so I'll try not to cry today. But he told the story about the Swedish missionaries that went to Congo in the 1950s. And I'll try and retell the story as quick as possible or as simple as possible. But they basically felt the call to go and plant churches or to do missionary work in Congo. That was Belgium, Congo at that time. So God sent them, and they linked up with a missionary organization in one of the main centers. But after a while, they felt God said, no, they need to go out into the countryside to minister to the people. So they went out into the countryside. So they went from village to village, with all the villages just closed the doors to them. They didn't want them to minister to them or to connect with them. So they went on and on. And as they were on a journey, the guy's wife fell pregnant, or was pregnant, became pregnant. So, and she fell sick as well with malaria. So there came a point where it was just too difficult for them to continue on, to continue their journey into the Congo. So they came to a village, and they just said to the leader, can we just settle here, because my wife is about to give birth. We just need some place of security. So the chief said they can stay on the hill, but they're not allowed to mix with the village people. So they stayed on the hill. They built themselves a little hut. And what happened is there was a little boy in the village that came. I always want to cry when I just think of the story. But anyway, a boy came. This is actually a real story. A boy came every day to sell some chicken and some eggs to the family. So they allowed the little boy to come up to their hut to sell stuff to them. So they were very frustrated because the missionary was very sick. His wife was sick, and he couldn't do any missionary work. They didn't have any access, and they were basically stranded there because his wife was sick. But then his wife, in a sixth day, decided if there's going to be this one boy coming up every day, she's going to reach out to him and minister the gospel to him, to that little boy. So to just make a long story short, they had a boy already, and the little girl was born. And about 2 weeks after the girl was born, the lady passed away. And the father, he just became disillusioned. He got angry with God, and he went back to the mission center. And because the little baby was so small, she was a few months or a few weeks old, he couldn't take her back to Belgium. So he just gave the baby to another missionary couple. He just gave it to them to raise up the little baby. So he went back to Belgium, basically walked out on the Lord, took his son with him, completely angry with the Lord. And that little girl, she eventually was passed on to another missionary couple, and eventually they went to settle in Canada. They went to settle, and what's amazing is she eventually married a Christian guy, and they became involved in church, and they became involved in a university, I think, somewhere there. And they did a lot of Christian work in Canada. And after a while, she started to research her past, and she came across, or the missionaries told her where she was born, told her parents' names and things. And one day, she paged to a journal that was that came to these missionaries that sent out from Canada. I don't know how the whole story came, but she was paging to this journal, and she saw this picture of a church, of a village in Congo with a little cross, a white cross. And she became very interested in that. And she basically traced back that was the cross of her mother where she was buried in Congo. And she did some more research around that. And she found out that little boy that came to the village, he actually eventually became saved. And he actually, I don't know how the story goes, he actually then came to a conference, and she met with him at a conference, and he told her that the whole village got saved. 600 people in that village got saved. And that was, I think, in 2005. And then she knew the story. So she went back to Belgium, and she went to find out her biological dad. And she told him, and he was far away from the Lord. She came to the house. He was an alcoholic, completely life wasted, completely angry with God. And he said, talk to me about anything except about God. And then she told him that time in Congo was never wasted, because that whole village came to Christ eventually because of that boy that became saved. And that boy George Wood just recounted the stories. That boy then became one of the major leaders. That's after they found out, 2005. He's now one of the major leaders of the church in Congo. And they've got more than 100,000 people that's under him. That same boy that got saved 50 years ago is now a major leader of the church in the DRC. So anyway, you guys can go find the story. I actually found it online as well. David and Sui Flood. But it's just one of those places where God sometimes calls you to things that you cannot even measure the success yourself in it. And sometimes we become disillusioned because we maybe suffer setbacks. Some things may go wrong in our walk with Christ. Or we think some things have gone wrong. But God is never unfaithful. God never fails. And this is such a powerful story for me, because the sacrifices, and then what's amazing thing is that girl then led her father back to Christ. Flat in Sweden. So the sacrifice, if we make it in obedience to the Holy Spirit, it's never going to be out of proportion. God is always going to do something that we cannot imagine. Okay, so the second one I just quickly want to look at. So I'm just quickly recounting a few things God showed me there. But this was really powerful for me the first night. How God is never surprised at what we go through. And he's always got something. We'll always make something out of it. He was sharing, Jack Gayford, on the first AM. He was sharing about Moses in a burning bush. And it was a really cool session for me, because he's got such a knowledge of Scripture and such a knowledge of the Old Testament. He brings it together with the New Testament. And he looked at Moses in Exodus 3, Moses in a burning bush. And basically God comes to Moses and says to him, I want to send you to the Israelite people. I want to send you as their deliverer. I want you to deliver them from Egypt and put you in a land of milk and honey. So the first thing Jack says, it's amazing how he sees Scripture. He says, God is always going to send us to a place of milk and honey. And it speaks of, but the milk speaks of the basic things of life. God always provides the basics. And the honey speaks of the sweet stuff, the extras. So God has always got something special wherever he sends you. So then he speaks about Moses' response. He says, God, I've been alienated for 40 years from my people. Why do you want to send me? I'm a stutterer. And God says, basically God's response to him is that initially you went on your own terms when he thought he was going to be the deliverer. Because Moses knew God has called him to be the deliverer of Israel. Even when he was a young man, he killed the Egyptian that was beating up the Israelite. But that was not God's timing frame. Moses was out of time. So basically Moses completely walked away from his calling. But God had a plan in that. Him walking in it. He had to humble Moses to the place where it's on God's term. On God's terms. So initially he went on his own terms. But when God was true with him, Moses was ready to go on God's terms. Okay, and the amazing thing is Moses complained to us. I never saw this. Complaint was that he was a stutterer, he cannot speak to the people. But God wasn't looking for somebody that can speak well. That was God's business. Because he sent Aaron eventually, and the signs and wonders was really what was needed. Wasn't God needed a good speaker, he needed power to deliver. But what Jack was saying is Moses went into the desert for 40 years because that was where the Israelites were going to spend 40 years. So God sometimes sends you into a desert place. He sends you into a place of preparation. It's completely contradictory to what you think you have been called to. You might find yourself in a situation that you think is worthless to whatever you've been called to, whatever God wants to do in your life. But the fact that Moses had to wander 40 years in the desert before he went back to the Israelites was important for God, for the Israelites to survive properly in the desert, in the Exodus. The promised land. That was what God prepares you, even in your desert seasons, even if you can't see it. Okay. And then he basically said, you're going to need more than your own ability, because I'm going to send you to face the God of this world. Moses said he was going to face literally the ruler of the known world at that time. And something cool that Jack was saying is that he was bringing God's people. Moses is going to bring God's people out to worship him. So our main task is not to make people, it's to make people worship God. So it's not to make people buy into our callings. So he says it in the sentence. He says, you must follow me. The people must follow you so that they can worship God. People don't need a great cause. They need God. So whenever God is going to give us a calling or something great to do, it's always going to have at its center the cause of making people worshippers of God. So Moses' great task wasn't to bring people into the promised land. Wasn't to take people to the land of milk and honey. That's a great cause and it's wonderful. But his main task was to make people worshippers of God. And it's going to be in our lives, it's going to be the same. God is going to give us great callings and great causes to live for. But those causes are always just going to complement the fact that we first called to make people worshippers of God. Okay. So that was for me a really good session, because this is this old man that really knows what it's about. So he was speaking about a Jewish Pentecost. It was an occasion of celebrating deliverance from Egypt by the word given on Mount Horeb. So it was by the Lord it was given. The Jews celebrated the deliverance from Egypt that God gave us the word. And the New Testament Pentecost, he then just compared, was the word of the Holy Spirit that was given to us. Like in the Old Testament, people were given the written law on tablets of hearts. God has given us the new word. And what is cool, he brought the topic of the prayer in tongues as an authentication of the Holy Spirit. God brings us into his new covenant out of Egypt, and then he establishes it by the prayer in tongues, by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And that's, in a sense, is his new covenant upon us. He affirms his covenant with us by giving us those new tongues, the new words, spiritual words to speak to. Okay, so then on Thursday, we had this amazing guy from Buenos Aires, from Argentina. He couldn't speak English. And that's really cool. His daughter did the translation. The guy is one of those fire preachers. He just goes for it. And I don't think anybody else would be able to translate for him except his daughter. Because she could just understand her dad, because he was just going wild. I was so sorry for the girl, because she had to really be. If you can, you must go download that session. It's so cool. But it's also just cool to see the legacy of his own family coming to ministry as well. His daughter is like a youth pastor in his church and things like that. But he was sharing some keys to spiritual awakening. And what's so cool about this guy, he's also probably in his 70s or 60s. And he was sharing just about the many, many years of being in ministry, and things didn't go well, didn't work out. There wasn't any success. And so I'm just going to quickly share some keys from his ministry. But he just started the introduction. He says, the Holy Spirit is not an option. It's a necessity. By the Spirit, the cross has victory. We cannot preach the cross without the Spirit. And then he speaks about Romans 8. I don't know if you guys have read your Romans. But Romans 6 and 7, Paul says, I've got this sin in me. And I want to do the things I do, but I cannot do the things I want to do. But in Romans 8, it says, thank God by the Holy Spirit, I can do all things. So he says the Holy Spirit makes us, in Romans 8, where we don't live in our old identity, but in our new identity. And then he started sharing of him. He started with big dreams, and he planted his church in 1975 in Buenos Aires. And he says there was many years they just struggled with very few people, like 50 people in church for many years. And he says a lot of people around him, a lot of churches prospered, a lot of churches did very well. A lot of churches grew, and they didn't grow, but they just felt they just need to keep on doing. And he said one of the most important things for him to realize was success is never in numbers, it's in the will of God. So there, he says it's important for us. It was important for him to have, he had 17 years where his church stayed small. And he says those 17 years were so important for him because it taught him dependence on God. It forged his relationship on God. to such an extent that he cannot walk away from it now. He remembers those years, those hard years in the desert. Okay? So it's maybe even in our lives and those things that we sometimes don't have breakthrough, sometimes it's a good thing because it forces us to build a strong relationship with God. So he says God is preparing your heart. And then in 1992, 17 years onwards, one Sunday, everything changed, he says. He says the Holy Spirit just came into this service, and the service lasted 6 hours. And then the church just popped out of it. It just grew very big. It's probably the biggest church now in Buenos Aires. And he says, people will know when the anointing comes on your life. They will just come. Don't rely on social networks. Rely on the Holy Spirit. So this is such a good thing. Like even with our modern advertising industry in the West, how we think we should draw people by becoming better. And it's good that we become better in the world at everything. But what is the real affirmation in our lives? He says the Holy Spirit comes upon your life. Nobody will be able to deny it. Things will just happen. And that's what we need to contend for. So he says the four following keys, so keys from his life that we can take home. So I'm going to quickly share those with us. He says the first one is more determination. Don't stop with opposition. And he used the example of Paul in Lystra. He went preaching there, and what happened is the religious authorities of the day threw him out of the city, and they stoned him and left him for dead. I don't know if you've ever read that scripture where Paul was left for dead, but it doesn't say if he died. It just said they stoned him and left him outside of the city. But in the next passage, it says Paul stood up, and he went back into that same city, exactly the same place that stoned him. And he says that sometimes what's wrong with us, we get a setback in our lives, and our response is we walk away from the thing that we've got a setback in. But actually what Paul did is he was determined. He said, God has called me to preach here, so I'll go back into the same city where they stoned me and left me for dead. So sometimes we just need to not allow the enemy to intimidate us, even when we have setbacks. Okay? So some of you might feel the same. You might feel you have a lot of setbacks. That's actually God's grace in our lives, that we have setbacks, so that we can just go back again and that we can have victory over that intimidation. Okay? So Paul went back more anointed and more determined to preach the gospel. Okay. Okay, then the second one was have a good heart. God is seeking good hearts to be a home for his presence. And he was comparing Jesus when he went to Capernaum. He said, this is like home for him because the people accepted him. The people had open hearts to him. When Jesus went to his own town of Nazareth where he grew up, the people rejected him, so that it wasn't his home. So we need to have hearts that's welcoming to God's presence. So the key is having a good heart. Are we going to be a people that want the Holy Spirit? Are we going to be a people that want God's presence and his fullness to dwell amongst us? And are we a people that will be willing to sell out everything to have God in our midst and not reject him when he comes to do what he wants to do? So a lot of times what we do, even on a Sunday like that, is we just prepare our hearts for eternity and also for God to come and do what he wants to do. It's a process. It's a process of equipping ourselves. And it's so easy to go the way of the world, to just adopt the nature of the world. And the world is really at enmity with God. The world hates God. So are we preparing our hearts to be loving and to be open to what God wants to do? Okay, then the third key was sharing was desire a closer communion with God. God, people want not just power, but his presence as well. And he was just sharing in Exodus where before Joshua went into the promised land, he said to God, I won't go into the promised land before you go with me. And the basic comparison he just used was the comparison between God's power and God's presence. Because sometimes he says, a lot of us, especially in the Spirit and Power Church, we're so focused on the Spirit that we would want, and in the wrong way, we would want God's power before we want God's presence. So we would rather have miracles. We would rather have lots of things happening without God actually being present in what we do. And he says, if God's presence is always conducive to God's power, but God's power is not conducive to his presence. So we can almost force things in a charismatic church, especially the side of the Spirit and power church. We can sometimes force God's hand, but even sometimes in false ways, we will force God's power because we think that's the most important thing. But God's presence is by far the most important thing, because that is what we're going to inherit, is his presence. The power is going to disappear. The signs and wonders are going to disappear, and we can only be left with God. So he says, that's what we should be seeking. That should be our desires, after God's presence. And the power will come as a byproduct, will come as a fruit. Okay? Are you guys excited? Should I keep on sharing? Do you want to hear more? Okay. I'm trusting that God will just impart something small into your heart. I've got so much that I want to share in more detail, and I'll do that in next week's. God spoke to so much to me, but I just felt it's important for me to just give you some download. Just the basics that God's shown me. So much more. So on the Friday morning, Jensen Franklin, he says, this guy from Free Chapel, he's got an amazing TV ministry in America. And he was sharing about the lost language of Israel. He was speaking about Nehemiah 13, spoke about the foreign people that came into the land, and how the Israelites married the foreign woman. And then after a while, they started speaking foreign languages so that the people of Israel didn't even hear their own language anymore. And God came through the prophet Nehemiah, and he basically said it before them, why don't they hear my own language in your mouth? And it just spoke of the Hebrew language, the Jewish language, the basic language. But he says he wanted to bring it back to the lost language of the Holy Spirit. Do we still speak the language of the Holy Spirit? And he says, because the Israelites married foreign languages and adopted them, they stopped speaking their own language. And how much do we adopt the language of the world around us? Because the language God has given us is the language of the Holy Spirit. And obviously you must take it in context. It doesn't mean praying in tongues the whole time. It means we speak the language that the Holy Spirit would speak. So obviously being holy, doing the things. So some examples would be to discipleship being part of our language. Speaking about a calling. God has a calling for your life. That is the language of the Holy Spirit. That God has got a purpose for every person on this earth. Hungering after God. How do we speak to our children? How do we speak about tithing? Derek was sharing earlier. How do we speak about our money? How do we speak about business, about family? What is the things we tell our children? Last night I was at home, and Brandon had, you know, these towels that's got these hoodie things on. He was putting one of them on. He says, I'm Abraham. Then he was running around the house, and then Rebecca was Abraham. I ran after her, and then the next moment he says, no, I'm not Abraham, I'm Joseph. So like the people they know are people of the Bible. And it might seem like, oh, that's funny, but for me it's powerful. Because we read Bible story to them every day. So they don't know other names. They don't know Harry Potter. What are those other names? And it's not like those things might be... Oh, some of those things are off. But Harry Potter especially. but it's just like that's the language that they grow up with. That's the names that's on their lips. So one day when they're older, they're gonna know about Joseph and about Abraham. And it's powerful, the stories of the Old Testament. So how do we speak? And I think a lot of times, like I've heard it a lot, it's like when we try and reach out to people, we completely start to speak like a world do. And he was challenging us, we should just be who we are. That's part of our power. That's part of the gospel. It's just when we talk about things, why don't we talk about prayer? When somebody is sick in my house and I lay my hands on them, my son will see that. My daughter will see that. And say, oh, that's how we do life. We pray for the sick. When somebody goes through a tough time, do we pray for that person in front of our children? And he especially spoke in terms of our children or our disciples, those people that are around us. Do we mention God's name? Do we live our lives, our private lives, in public? And is our lives, it's not, is it a normal part of our lives to talk to people about God or what God does in and through our lives? And I think a lot of times, almost like the sensitivity to the world out there has actually led into a level of compromise where we don't speak our language of the Holy Spirit anymore. And that's in a way taken away the power for us to teach the gospel. And then he was using the example of Timothy, how his grandmother was a Christian, and then his mother was a Christian, and he inherited that same spirit from them. And that's in a way how the Holy Spirit transfers itself is through our language. And that's our body language, our spoken language, how we go about our daily work, on our daily walk, even in church. What I'm going to impart to somebody else is who I am in my private life, who I am when I'm out there doing a social, when I'm out there doing sport. That is where the people are going to catch the Holy Spirit. You guys with me? So he was challenging us. He says, our Christian lives are becoming more and more secret, more and more closet lives. And that's, we are in a way losing, like in Nehemiah's time, the people losing the Hebrew language. It was so extreme. So we're losing the language of the Holy Spirit because we are not being out there with who we are. And that is actually our main language. And like at home, do we pray in tongues in front of our children? Do we do that at small group in church? Okay, the next guy that spoke on Friday, I'm just sharing the ones that I think was profound. Daniel Kolenda from, this was a really profound one. I don't know if you know, guys know Reinhard Bonke's ministry, Christ for All Nations. Daniel Kolenda is like his successor, is the guy that took over, is busy taking over from him. He's not a president. A very charismatic evangelist. When he gets onto the platform, you notice an African preacher on the platform. This is loud and out there. When he speaks, you can see the like veins in his head starting to pop. So that's the way you do it in Africa, and it works. Eh? It's an anointing on their lives. But he was just challenging us on the Holy Spirit. And he used the scripture in Hebrew, which speaks over of the temple in the Old Testament. It spoke of the former glory that departed the temple even before the veil was torn. And what the practice they had in the Old Testament was when once a year the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, and he had to go to a lot of rituals, needed to be sprinkled with blood, needed to repent of all his sins. He needed to be blameless to be able to go into the Holy of Holies. And what would happen if he wasn't blameless, if he was in sin? What would happen is God would strike him down. He would die in the Holy of Holies. So what they would used to do is they would attach a rope to his leg. So if God would hit him dead, they would pull him out. It's the only way they could get the poor guy out. So that was the practice in the Old Testament because God's glory dwelt in the temple. But then what happened is in the time of Israeli rebellion, God's glory actually departed from the temple. But what the priests kept on doing is they still kept on in the habit once a year of sending the high priest into the Holy of Holies with the rope on his leg. But they knew that God's glory departed from the Holy of Holies. And then he brought it back to us as New Testament believers. And it's basically just speaking about rituals that are powerless. Why do we do the things that we do? Do we believe God's presence is in the things we're doing? Is God in the thing we're doing? Or are we only doing it out of habit? And it was so powerful. He was really, I felt like he was challenging everybody that was sitting there. Why are we doing the things we're doing? Are we doing it with the experience of the Holy Spirit? Are we doing it because God is there? Because God approves of it? Because God's glory is still there? Or is God's glory long since departed? And we just keep on doing the old things because of habit or because of the fear of man. And then he brought it back to the office. He says Elijah, which took over from Elijah, office is a representative of the responsibility to carry the anointing. And he used the example of when Elijah got the mantle from Elijah, he got the office. But the first thing he did is when he came to the Jordan River, is he struck the river. He said, open up. So basically what came true of is, he says, with whatever office you have, comes a responsibility to exercise the anointing, to carry the anointing. And he says a lot of times for us in the modern spiritual church is we are more interested in the office than in the anointing. We will carry the office gladly without taking up the responsibility of God's presence coming with it, of seeking God's presence with it. Okay, so if office satisfies us, then we are in error. It comes with a responsibility to seek. So office, firstly, it's got a responsibility towards God. Then it's got a status. So he said, we don't need successors, we need prophets. And obviously a prophet speaks of somebody that's God's mouthpiece, somebody that hears God's voice. And then he went to the analogy of Jacob versus Esau. And I preached about that before as well, but he just affirmed it again. Jacob knew something was missing from his life, and he was seeking after the blessing. Jacob was actually quite a broken person, his name actually means corrupt, and what's the right meaning for his name? It means joker. He was taking things that wasn't meant for him, but God actually was fine with that, because Jacob knew something was missing from his life. Where Esau didn't think something was missing from his life. So it's important for us to ask God, what is his priorities? And Jacob wasn't satisfied until God touched him. So are we going to be satisfied without God's presence in our lives? Are we going to be satisfied by doing things, even having a sense of power, without God's presence? So he was really challenging me on God's presence. And there's a few more things. I'm not going to be able to get to all of that. The Maurice Cirillo on a Sunday morning, he says, the greatest miracle of all that ever happened was that Mary conceived Jesus by the Holy Spirit. So he spoke about the Holy Spirit birthing in us God's purposes. And that's part of that pressing into God. Part of that when Moses, when God comes in the burning bush, you need to have a burning bush experience in your life, where God comes and births his purposes to your life. But what for me, what really, the band can come forward so long. Just to summarize, what for me, what was really cool about this whole process of going to Israel and experiencing God's land and the land of the Bible, and just having the close experience in this Empowered 21 conference, the one thing that God really just came to clarify for me and almost like remind me of in our Christian walk, is the principle of wrestling with God. It's the principle of saying, God, I will not leave you until you bless me. I will not relent until you do something in my life that is bigger than myself. It's bigger than my abilities. It's bigger than my understanding even of what is possible to be done. I want empowerment from you, and I'm going to wrestle with you till I get it. And as I shared the stories, like the guy from Argentina, he wrestled with God for 17 years before God pitched in his church service. And it's not always going to be related to a corporate worship setting. It can even be related to something God wants to do in your life, in your family. It can be related to something God wants to do in your career. You could feel like God has called you to do something specific. But there's sometimes a place of wrestling with God, striving with God, saying, God, I'm going to position myself until you bless me. And it's really an area of expectation. Where is your expectation? Where is your expectation for blessing? What is a blessing to you? Or how do you measure blessing? How do you measure what God wants to do? And I just want to read this one scripture. Or this one line I wrote down here about Moses. He said, I lead you, God says to Moses, I lead you on the turf of my creative power, not in the turf of your creative capacity. Are you even at a place where you're willing to lay down your strengths, the things that you can do, you think you do well? Are you willing to lay those things down and say, God, I want something more. I want something it's got to do with your creative power. And just the context there was Moses had sandals on that God told him to take off. And Jack Hayford says, That's representative of Moses' ability to be creative. Moses could make those sandals with his hands. But when God comes and does something in your life, it's something you're going to do. It's going to be something that's outside of your creative ability. But it's going to be creative. It's just going to be so, so, so much more.